Well, good day. This is Keith Wooden, and welcome to Story Mosaics. You know what? I have to tell you, this is a hard one for me to swallow, but we dropped Delaine's video on Tuesday of last week, and literally within minutes, there were over 100 views. And I have to tell you that none of mine have done that. And so I'm starting to think that you favor Delaine on these interviews. And here's what's worse, Bria, that you'll understand this. When Eric first put this on my cue sheet as to who was across from me, he said, a person that is way out of Keith's league. So how did I feel about that? but I've swallowed these things with a grain of salt, and I've enjoyed that. And we have with us Bria Coleman today, and I'm so excited about you joining us. I'm going to talk a little bit more about something that's been going on with our Story Mosaics community, and I'm using that term very specifically. At first, when we started our Story Mosaics podcast, I thought it was a one-way deal. And so it was more presentational than interactive. But through the course of some of our podcasts, you've recognized that you had a part in these, whether it was with Andrew Peters and his illness, or whether it was with Desi and her homelessness. All of a sudden, people started writing us and interacting with those people. And I have to tell you, Bria, it was amazing, because now we're not a presentation, we are a community. And so I'm going to invite everyone once again, because of the nature of this podcast, I want you to know that you can write into me at story.mosaics1@gmail.com. That's story.mosaics1@gmail.com. And if you have an interaction, or if you're looking at it through the YouTube, you can make comments right along with what's taking place here. And so we would invite you to be a part of this Story Mosaics community. And here's the promise I'm making again, because this is going to be a unique program today, is I will forward your interaction on to Bria. I don't think it's probably appropriate, Bria, for me to give out your phone number or your email address, but I don't mind getting those and then being able to forward. And where there's a need, you've already said, you know what, I would want to interact with those folks, and I'll allow you to use Story Mosaics, the platform there, to interact with them. And so that'll be a great opportunity. Well, I've already mentioned her name. I'm sitting across from Bria Coleman, and I roped Bria into this. I said, I need you to talk about something that's very interesting. I've entitled this episode this, Being a Nun is a Hard Habit to Break. And the truth is that Bria was a nun for a long period of time in her life, and it's significant because there was a journey associated with that, and it was an amazing opportunity for her to share some of her epiphanies, some of her journey, and also to come alongside of some who are in a journey of their own. And so, Bria, thanks for coming and joining us.
Thank you for inviting me.
You're more than welcome. You're more than welcome. You know what? I want to start early, because this is a journey that I mentioned that has been not just a one time frame journey, but actually it's been over the course of your life that there's been different stages and points within that journey. And so we're going to invite you, Bria, to be candid, to be honest, and sometimes that's going to be hard, you know, because it's a hard journey. But I want to take you back, because really this starts with the first time you started having an awareness that God was working in your life, and that started at a pretty young age. So take me back to that point in your life and tell me a little bit about what was happening there.
Okay, when I was 11 years old, my mother and father had an argument, and they never argued in front of the kids.
Okay.
And so I was very afraid they were going to be getting a divorce, because an argument meant that to me.
Okay.
So I went out into a wooded area that was on our property with my dog, and I sat down under a tree, and I started out talking to my dog and found myself later talking to God. And I was just conversing with him, I was not praying like I was used to praying. It wasn't the Our Father or the Hail Mary or any of that. It was just a conversation with him, telling him that I did not know what was happening in my life, but that I wanted to be his. And, you know, I didn't know how to do that, but I wanted to serve him in the best way possible.
Wow, this is a big deal for an 11-year-old in that moment. And I love the shift. People may think it's a little bit odd, but I love the shift of going from speaking to the dog to all of a sudden recognize that I'm talking with God. And it's not a formal prayer. It's a conversational prayer. Well, that was where the journey started. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned the Our Father or the Hail Mary because you came out, you're part of a Catholic tradition in your life at that point, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Very much so.
Okay. So your parents were both Catholic, or how was that? How would you characterize that?
My parents were both Catholic. My dad's brother was a priest, and everybody in that family was Catholic, so I was surrounded by the Catholic faith.
Wow, I never, this is going to be a story that opens my eyes as well. So you not only had that history there with the Catholicism, but you also had the history of a priest in the family that was very serious about how they approached the faith as well.
Mm-hmm.
So then start telling me the story here. I'm just interested in what happened after 11 and what was taking place then to develop your spiritual life.
Okay. That particular episode at 11 was something that impacted me deeply. And I found myself more and more just talking to God and relating to him as a person rather than just as this being that everybody talked about. And one day I was, on Saturdays, we used to go to what we call catechism class.
Okay.
And the nuns would come to our house and pick me up and transport me to the class. And one day they asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, and I told them I wanted to be a nun.
And how old were you in that 11?
At that point, I was about 12, 13.
Okay.
So anyhow, they told me that their group of nuns had a high school class that dealt with becoming a nun, and you went there and lived in the convent for the whole time that you're there to learn how to become a nun. And you came home for holidays, but otherwise you stayed there the whole time. And I was interested in what that might be, so they set it up for me to go and visit the school once.
Okay.
I went in there, and I met a lot of the people, the other aspirants, we called them.
Oh, aspirants, okay.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And I got to know some of them, and I was very intrigued, so I decided I was going to join them.
Wow. That's a major life decision, because now you're not going home at the end of the school day. You are immersing yourself in a lifestyle at this point, and now you're visiting home on holidays. Is that what I heard you say?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Just on Christmas and Thanksgiving.
Oh, wow. This is a big commitment. And so tell me what, this was a regular high school otherwise? You were learning various studies and things?
Yes, we went to school just as though it were a normal high school. The nuns taught us. Okay. We had a small group, so the classes were very small. And in between, we had certain routines we had to do that were similar to what the nuns had to do. We would get up at 5:30 in the morning and go to Mass. We had a half hour to dress and prepare for Mass. And that was kind of interesting because we had, at that point in time, we had 25 girls in the high school who slept in one big dormitory. And we had three showers. And everybody had to take a shower before they went to Mass. So we were rushing.
Yes, yes.
But then we would go to Mass. And after Mass, then we would start going to breakfast. And we had a job of doing all the dishes for all of the nuns and all of the high school kids after dishes were over, which meant we were doing dishes for approximately 70 people.
Okay, that's what I was going to ask you. So there's with about the 25 students, then you're talking about the rest of those were nuns, priests at all in that group for breakfast or
just
anything?
Nuns. Just nuns.
Okay.
Just nuns,
okay.
Yes.
You're going to find that I'm very ignorant about this, so I'm having to ask some questions about that. So
that's
so
fine. Ask away.
You have your breakfast and everything, and then you start into schoolwork.
After we do all the dishes, it took us about an hour to do all the dishes because okay. That was kind of hard to do. And it was very interesting because we weren't allowed to watch TV. We weren't allowed to read newspapers. We couldn't listen to radio, nothing like that. But we lined the garbage can with newspapers. So you would every so often find one of us with our head in the garbage can reading a newspaper, hoping that nobody would see us doing it.
You little rebel.
Yes, very much so.
But Bria, I know I'm going to embarrass you a little bit when I make this statement, but you have an exceptional IQ. You grasp information and you're able to think clearly about a lot of different subjects. So I know that you were hungry for knowledge as well. So reading in the trash can was part of just your hunger, okay?
Yes, definitely. Especially when John Kennedy got shot. We really ran into, all of us were trying to get to the garbage.
So at 14 years old, you're starting into this routine and you're starting into school. And so that for the next 4 or 5 years, you're going to be in school and you're going to be partaking in finding out more of what it means to be a nun. And again, help me out with that terminology. What were you at this point?
An aspirant.
Aspirant. Okay. Mm-hmm. When did you make a shift then from aspirant to one who was now more serious about taking the steps to becoming a nun? And what was that process called?
Okay. After you've graduated from high school, if you still wanted to continue, you went into what was called the postulancy. That lasted for 1 year. During that time, again, you continued, except it was a little deeper. You continued learning what to do as a nun, but it was a little deeper, more prayer and things like that. And you didn't wear the habit then. We had a long black skirt and a little veil on our head. Uh-huh. Then after you finished that, and you were going to college during this time too.
Okay.
Through the convent. And then when you finished the postulancy, you go into what's called the novitiate. In the novitiate, that lasts 2 years. The first year of the novitiate is considered a prayer year. You don't go to school. You don't do anything except learn to pray and communicate with God and, you know, learn the precepts of the church and those kinds of things. Okay. After that is finished, then you go into a second year, and in that year, you do go back to school and, you know, again, continue the life of a nun, pretty much. Okay. And you're wearing, during those 2 years, you're wearing a habit, but the people who have taken vows are wearing a black veil, and during that time, you wear a white veil.
Okay.
To distinguish
it. Now, you know, most people's familiarity with the convent and this process, most of us have only one image, and that is Sound of Music. Okay.
Yes.
And so as you're saying these things, I have a few of the images from the Sound of Music to kind of put them in a posture or put them in a framework. You said something very interesting to me though. You were learning how to pray. Okay. And what to pray. And how did that differ from the young lady who was talking to God in the woods?
It differed a great deal. We were supposed to be reading books that were written by Catholic theologians,
okay,
which were very dry and very difficult to read.
Yeah.
We had to say the rosary every day.
Okay.
We had to spend a half hour every day just sitting in the chapel praying. Wrote prayers, Our Fathers, Hail Marys, Glory Bees, those kinds of things, and studying these books.
Okay.
In between, we would study the Catholic Church. We would go to classes about the Catholic Church, and we did a lot of work all the way through the convent. You work a lot.
You know, just so that we make sure people understand, though, at each point that is a different intensity, you're making a conscious decision. I want to go on. Nobody's forcing you into those decisions at this point. So your heart is still very awakened to, I want more of God. I want to find out as much as I can about who God is. Am I getting that correct?
Yes. Yes.
So there comes a point, though, where you have to make the big decision. Tell me about that. What is that point, and what does that look like?
Okay. After you finish the 2 years of being in the novitiate, you take what are called temporary vows, the first temporary vows. Those vows, you profess to be in the convent as a full-fledged nun.
Okay.
You take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience.
Okay.
And you just go out from there and you teach school. We were a teaching group.
Okay.
So you go out and you teach school and you live with the other nuns. I mean, in the other areas besides getting into the vows, you were not allowed to have any contact with the other nuns.
Okay. Oh, wow.
Only with your group.
Okay.
So once you have taken these first vows, you're now allowed to talk to the other nuns and find out what they're like and what they think and get to know them as people.
From some of the different, what they do in their time, you were teaching nuns, so you would be teaching. Some of them had different jobs besides that. Am I understanding that correctly?
Yes. If you were at the mother house, which is where we were as the trainees and stuff and the teachers for the trainees, if you were there, you would have different jobs to do, either teaching some of the aspirants and postulants, or you would be cleaning certain areas of the convent, or sometimes you answered the phones.
Okay.
And that was interesting, too, because everybody in the convent answers bells all the time. You get up by a bell. If you have a phone call, I was 3-2, so they go ding, 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 ding. And then I was supposed to answer the telephone.
You know? Oh, my goodness.
So everything was communicated by bells. And, you know, they had one person that took care of the phones and that type of thing. They had people that took care of the superior, Mother Superior, and helped her out with her duties. Some did laundry, some,
sure,
you know.
So, Bria, in terms of, you've outlined a lot of the duties, mm-hmm, spiritually. What amount of time was spent in prayer? What amount of time was spent in reading? What amount of time was spent in meditation? Can you give me a little bit of a picture of that?
We were supposed to go to Mass every day. Before Mass, we had a half hour of meditation.
Okay.
After Mass, we went to our duties during the day. But during that day, whenever we had a break, we were supposed to be praying. Even while we are doing our duties, if there's more than one person there doing them, you would pray out loud with those people.
Okay.
So it was prayer continually. Then we also had to do a half hour of praying and a half hour of studying these Catholic theologians. And you immerse yourself in this type of thing. Every single week we had to go to confession, which was hard to do.
I forgot about this. Okay.
Yeah. You know, so there were a lot of things like that that took up your time for prayer development.
Right.
And, you know, it was a constant atmosphere of God and prayer.
Okay. I forgot completely. We hadn't ever introduced the concept of confession and that aspect of it as well. I'm sensing then the rhythms that you were in. There's a passage of scripture that's taken from the Message, and it says, I need you to practice the rhythms of grace. But what I'm hearing at this point is not rhythms of grace, but rhythms of ritual.
Yes.
And I don't want to be too harsh, but right now you're practicing rhythms of ritual. And there came a point where you started dealing with a little bit of some questions. And here you've been a nun for some time now at this point where these questions start to emerge. And so I want you to take us down that pathway, because I wondered what was the nature of this? What happened? You know, you've been immersed in this, and it's the fulfillment of many years of preparation. And so take me down this pathway, and there is, yeah, just go ahead. Tell me what happened here.
The title of this program was very good, because as I was going down the pathway of Catholicism, I had a lot of questions about why did they say that the Word of God, that the Bible was the Word of God, but we weren't supposed to read it and interpret it. We could read it, but we weren't allowed to interpret it in any way. We were supposed to read it like a storybook. And I kept thinking, why did God communicate with us through this book, and then we don't want to do anything with it? And I started wondering, too, you know, it just didn't make any sense to me that we got to heaven only through the church. It seemed to me like that was a little too inclusive. And I started questioning some of those things, and I thought, I'm going to find out more about this. You know, I couldn't really ask these questions without getting into a lot of trouble. So I decided to explore it on my own. So I found a little New Testament, and I stuck that inside the books that I was supposed to be reading of the Catholic theologians. And I would study that instead of the theologians.
Okay. Bria, I love the inquisitiveness of your heart. I love the nature of you just saying, I want to understand this Word of God that is shared with us, but I want to be able to read it firsthand and understand it firsthand. Mm-hmm. And you know, I can just see you in the morning time in the chapel then, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're starting to study God's Word.
Mm-hmm. And I really fell in love with God's Word.
Wow. What does that feel like? Because this is something new to you then, right?
Yes. And when you have been in a structured situation where everything is dictated to you, what you believe is dictated to you, you're allowed to believe only certain things. And the routine of the Catholic Church was dictated to you. There was no personhood to your faith.
Okay.
And the Bible suddenly became very personal. God was really talking to me about things.
Can you relate back to the first verses or the early verses that started to come alive for you?
Mm-hmm.
And what were those epiphanies of those verses?
Okay, the first verse that God gave me was, "Be still and know that I am God." That one, I had always had to, you always did in the convent. You were either praying, you were working, you were always doing something. And you didn't have time to just think. It was just do, do, do. And when he told me to be still and know that he was God, it was something unique to my thinking.
An invitation not to do, but to be. Mm-hmm. There's a radical difference in that.
Very much
so. An invitation. You know, one of the things that's true from the book of Jeremiah 29:13, we're very familiar with 29:11, but we don't always go on to 29:13. One of the beautiful passages within Jeremiah 29:13 simply says this: "You will seek me and you'll know me when you seek with your whole heart." And all of a sudden, this is what's happening there, is you're seeking God with a different heart, and you're seeking him with your whole heart. And he starts to say, the first thing we're going to do is we're just going to be quiet.
Yes.
Just be quiet. And so walk me through some of the things that he starts to say to you through his Word.
Okay. I didn't really know how to interpret Scripture, so every time I would go to the Bible, I would pray and say, "Lord, show me what I should know about you."
Mm.
The second major verse that he brought to me was John 14:16, where it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." That one hit me hard, because in the Catholic Church, they believe that the only way to the Father or to heaven is through the church. And if you are not a member of the Catholic Church, there's no heaven for you. And if you, I mean, there were ways that Protestants could be Catholics without knowing they were. Like if you were sincere about your faith, then they considered you a sideline Catholic, kind of, you know. But for like a someone who was already in the church and baptized in the church was supposed to be the only way to get to heaven and to God.
This becomes a pretty major conflict within you because of your history, because of your understanding, because of what you know, what you've learned, what you've studied. And he's saying, again, repeat that scripture because I think it's, and repeat the location of it because there are people listening that are probably on some of this journey themselves. Okay.
Okay. The scripture is John 14:6, and it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And these are direct words from Jesus Christ. And he is the only way we can get there. He made that very clear. He is the only full truth in the world. And truth is necessary, especially right now.
Now, I'm seeing a shift here, though. Because the shift is going from, I believe what I'm told, to I can find truth in God's word, and he will reveal himself in his word. You're starting a change in your mind, in the way you think. Am I catching
this?
Okay, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. My biggest concern was the Catholic Church said that if you are a Catholic and you leave the Catholic Church, you're going to go to hell unless you come back and go to penance and repent. I knew that if I left, I did not want to come back. So I was very much afraid that I would go to hell. And when I first started on this, I started questioning some of the things that the church teaches. For instance, Mary. I questioned that a great deal. She is a very big figurehead in the church. In some ways, she is almost more important than Jesus. Yeah. And people pray to her probably more than they do to Jesus. And I kept thinking, you know, I realize she's a wonderful woman, and I realize she did a great thing. She surrendered to God in a way that none of us will have the opportunity to do.
In the words of Catholicism, you venerated her. The veneration being to honor her. You didn't question the honor. What you questioned was she now becoming a liaison between the individual and Christ and God. So how long was the time frame where you started really diving into his word in that chapel? How long of a process was this, this time frame between the beginning and when you finally made a decision, I'm going to be leaving being a nun?
It took about 3 years before I could get to the point of leaving.
I just want to take a deep breath there for a moment, because this was not out of a rebellious heart. In fact, it was out of, what would you call it, a surrendered heart? Or what would you call it? What was happening there?
A heart that had received revelation for the first time.
Wow. And you're really not speaking to this to anyone else right now, are you?
No one knows about it at all.
This is going on all inside of Berea and the wrestling match there.
Mm-hmm.
Was there a sense of loneliness?
Of loneliness? Oh, yes, very much so. Because I was seeing things that opened my eyes to who God really was and how he really related to us. And it was very difficult for me not to express this to people.
Yes.
You know, because I had gotten to know some of these people very well, and they were friends. But I didn't feel free to do that in the convent because, you know, it just wouldn't have worked.
Tell me about the day, if you can. Tell me about the day you made the decision and who you went to and where you went. What happened?
Okay. It was, I was 26 years old. It was the end of the school year. And I just had finally reached the point where I knew that what I was learning in the Bible and Catholicism could not blend. I had tried to teach the things in school that Catholicism wanted me to teach, like veneration of Mary and praying to the saints and things like that, and I couldn't do it. I found myself skipping those chapters. I found myself, whenever the kids would talk about it, I would just ignore it. And I thought, you know, if I'm this serious about it, that I am not able to communicate it even to my classes, then I need to get out of here. And so it was at the end of that school year. I gave myself a couple of weeks after school ended, and then I went to my mother's superior, and I said, I think it's time for me to get out of here. I still didn't try to share the gospel with them. I just told them, it's time for me to get out of here.
Wow.
And so, not surprisingly, she said, okay, we'll get you out today.
Seriously?
Yes, because I was kind of a...
You were poison.
Yes.
Tears at that point?
Not tears. Fear. A lot of fear.
Okay.
Because I didn't know where to go. This is all I had known my whole life. And suddenly the ground was taken away from me. I was just, you know, all I had was God. And I didn't have him fully. I didn't really understand. I hadn't actually become saved, although looking back on it, I think when I was 11 was probably when I was really saved. But, you know, I hadn't gone through the motions of being saved. I didn't even know what saved meant. Uh-huh. So it was very frightening, very frightening.
Okay, Maria, you know what? I wish we could put a pause button right here because I almost want to take a break and come back to that. But we're going to push on because the challenges of this freedom and faith did not end at that moment.
Not at all.
In fact, this next chapter of your life became very, very, very intense.
Yes.
Do you mind going there? Can we go there?
Yes, we can go there if you want
okay.
to. Anything
so.
That will help.
Now, you're about to live some bondage here again. So explain to me what happened next in your life. The big picture's there.
Okay. After I left the convent, I floundered around for a while. And then I met my husband-to-be.
Okay.
He was a Christian. And had Bible studies in his home and prayed all the time. And, you know, I was very taken by this. And he invited me to go to church with him. He asked me to do Bible studies with him. He did not understand Catholicism.
No.
You know, at all.
He was a good Baptist boy, wasn't he?
Well, he was kind of an anything. He was a Christian, period. You know? We jump from church to church to church.
And he was, though, very gifted in music, right?
Very gifted. He could play the piano like nobody I've ever heard before.
And so you were now immersed in the music. You were immersed in the Bible studies. And you were on a fast track.
Mm-hmm.
And you were on a fast track to marriage.
Yes.
But that fast track also had its chuck holes along the way, right?
Some pretty big chuck holes, yes.
Yeah. Explain to me what it was. This is going to sound weird. It was exactly where God needed you to be.
Yes.
Because you really found the foundation of your faith
yes.
right there.
Yes.
But then some things happened that changed the picture of that. After you were married for a period of time, but there was a picture change there. Help me understand.
Okay. After we got married, the day after we got married, I found that my husband was very abusive and that what he preached was not what he practiced. So I had to kind of work through, you know, if he says he's a Christian, and he probably was, I'm not saying he wasn't.
That's right.
But if he does and then he lives this way, where does my relationship with God go now? You know, I knew I was where I should be because my husband had a very, very poor background himself.
Yeah.
And his mother had been abusive to him. And I knew that the only way he would get over that was if somebody could love him to the point where he could understand. But it still made me wonder where my relationship with God was, since, you know, he had kind of put me in this position.
Yes,
And that was the first time that I really evaluated Christianity as being a one-on-one relationship with God. It did not depend on my husband. It did not depend on my friends. It didn't depend on my pastors or my churches. It depended on God and me.
Mm-hmm. I've known you for some time. I've never heard you say it so succinctly and so purely, because that changed the course of a lot of things in your life.
I'm sorry. He died when he was 39 and I was 40.
There's a mourning. There's grief, I imagine. And yet there is now what, God? Now what? So what did he say? Now what?
I just, in my whole life, I've just let him lead. And if you learn to be still and let him speak, you know where to go. And you just go there. And you stay there as long as he wants you to stay there. And you do what he wants you to do as long as you can.
This is so important. The very verses that he started with. He still speaks them to you, doesn't he?
Yes, it's my favorite verse.
He's still saying, Bria, be still, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted, he says. He goes on to say, I will be exalted. And that just means, I always like to look at it as magnified, made bigger in your life. I'm going to be made bigger in your life, and you're going to become smaller in your life because you're listening to me. Bria, this probably is going to have another time where we sit down, okay?
That's fine.
Because I want to open up some doors, because this is very, very important. One of the doors is for someone to have a conversation with you via an email that they can send to me at story.mosaics1@gmail.com. And if there's somebody who has a big question in their life or they're wondering about, and then there are some who are going to want to engage with me on this as well. Same email address, because they're having some difficulty with this. They feel like it might be an attack, but I want to assure you, this is not an attack in any way. This is a journey that God took you on that was a very personal journey, and we want people to have personal relationship with God in such a way that God speaks to them, that he opens their hearts to understanding him, and they don't have to, sorry, but they don't have to hide the Bible in a book. Okay, do they?
No, they don't.
They can read those scriptures for themselves and realize that God wants to speak with them. God has led you through a lot of different steps, and that's where we probably need to go in the future. But I want to give people that opportunity to make sure that they are taking the door that's being opened to them for discussion, for insight, for discussion. And you've even started Bible studies to talk people through some of their journey in this as well. And I think that's so significant that you have such an open heart and a heart of compassion. And Bria, one of the interesting things that I've noticed in your eyes, that there were times that we were talking where I could see the compassion in your eyes for those around you. And I could hear the compassion in your voice, because you want for others to experience this personal relationship with God. And so I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for the insights you've given. Frankly, Bria, this has been a huge, huge eye-opening experience for me, and an understanding of things much better. And so, for those who have joined us today, I want to remind you that we have every Tuesday, we put a new podcast on, and sometimes we have basically a four-fold posture in this. We have a teaching time that is at the end of every month. On the first Tuesday, we always talk about just a story and how everyone can tell their story, because the mission, Bria, of Story Mosaics is pretty simple. Everyone has a story. Thank you. Thank you. Thank
You're
you.
More
thank
than
you
welcome.
For telling
I enjoyed
yours.
It.
Everyone has a story, and we just want to help people tell their stories better, you know, to give them a venue to tell their stories. And I don't know that you've had too many venues like today to tell your story to people, but this is a wonderful opportunity for others to hear this story. And then the third time is another opportunity for people to tell their stories, that maybe it's in solo aspect, just telling their story. The fourth Tuesday of every month, we do a teaching time, and I teach you some of the fundamentals on how to tell your story. And that was kind of what we did over the phone several times, mm-hmm. just to discuss on how we were to tell the story and how we were going to get the truth across. And you've done an excellent job. Thank you so much. And
you're
I want to say
thank you.
I want to say thank you to our Story Mosaics community now, and those who are going to start interacting with this. And thank you for joining us. And we'll listen next Tuesday as to what God was going to bring to us that day and the stories He's going to open to us too. Thanks again. God
thank
bless you,
you
all.